Jack, would you pray for us?
Sure will. Lord, what a joy it is just to be here this morning with my brothers in Christ. Just experience, Lord, your blessing upon each and every one of us. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, we hurt with those that hurt this morning. We think of Tom, Lord, and his wife Kay, and what she's went through, Lord, over the years. We know, Lord, how he's had to hurt. And we just would pray for him this morning, Lord, and we pray for her. We ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. That, Lord, that Tom would know this morning that we hurt with him and that we're praying for him this morning. I think of Tom Riley, Lord, and knowing Tom, I know what Tom's going through, how Tom's been hurting for some time now. And we would pray for them, Lord. We would pray that your hand would be upon each of them this morning. Lord, we would pray that you would work things out there. Lord, we know what we feel should be taking place. And Lord, you know what you're going to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would give Tom the grace, Lord, to see this thing through. We know, Lord, that he's been trying to hang on with her. And we would pray that you would give him the grace, whatever happens, Lord. We love him, and we just want to commit him to you. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day we've had. And I think of the scripture which talks about you being a sun and a shield. It says, no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a joy it is, Lord, to know you as our Lord and Savior. And we praise you for that this morning. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor. And Lord, for what he means to each and every one of us, Lord. And for his coming with us week after week after week, and his sharing the word with us. And we thank you for him, Lord. We pray for him week after week. And we love him, Lord. And we thank you for him. We ask you to be with him today. Touch our hearts and minds, Lord. Help us to retain the things that you have for us today. We love you. We praise you, Lord. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
I've got a tribute here that his daughter wrote, Leon. If you
would, you please?
Yeah, I'll share it. It's fairly brief. Our family would like to share our grief with you because you were his family too. He loved his church and you've been his lifeline for many years. You gave him a pulpit and a place to feel useful, but most of all, you gave him your love. You helped him through a broken hip and a broken heart. When he lost his sweetheart, you shared his grief. When he was glad, often it was because of you. He loved teaching here, going to camp with the youth, and just doing life with all of you. We will all miss his unique determination and drive, his loving heart, and his twinkly eyes. But he wouldn't want you to mourn his passing because he's now with his two favorite people, his Savior and his sweetheart. If he were here today, he would remind you to celebrate the gift of eternal life, your love for each other, and most of all, he would remind you to live until you die, to share your faith, and to take as many people as you can to heaven. Amen.
Amen.
If I had a daughter who wrote that when I passed away, I'd feel like a rich man.
Yeah.
Brothers, we've been in the book of Romans forever. And we have made it into chapter 12. And then a week ago, I paused in chapter 12 to say, now let's recap our thinking. And we had an open discussion. And last week we covered Romans 5, 6 through 11. Take your book of Romans now and go to the last chapter, chapter 16. Find your way down there to verse 25 in your favorite version. Our brother Rick Perry carries a very contemporary paraphrase, and his words are always different. So I'm going to ask him to read, beginning at verse 25 to the end, which is just three verses, just three verses. But this is a benediction. Before he reads it, listen to some words that don't mean anything. If you have a technical commentary at home, then you check on Romans. And I've said this to you before many times, but let me repeat it. Remember that commentaries are all written by a person. There's a revelation. And all persons have biases. They have opinions. Anybody smart enough to write that kind of book has a bent. And that bent will be in the commentary. The only thing that really, it doesn't unnerve me, because I have a whole life of it, but I mean, the only thing that I wish somehow we could kind of just adjust is that Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers read it in the commentary and then tell it in a class like it's a fact. Well, the book says. Well, the only book that finally says is this one. Okay? And so I have commentaries at home, most of which I'm getting rid of, which don't even include this benediction. Why? Because way, way back, like 200 or 300 years, 100 years after Paul, 1800 years ago, they were debating whether or not this benediction was really by Paul. There are ancient manuscripts of Romans that don't include it. Okay? All our Bibles do. Why? Because those ancient manuscripts aren't very reliable. Now, here's a revelation. We know that in the year 2016, we Christians all have opinions and biases. But we'd forget that the original Christians did too. So they were fussing and picking and choosing just like we are. And so you have to be careful when you go back, even how you read them. That just makes it really, really technical. Now, why did I tell you that? I don't know, because probably you didn't need to know it. Okay, let me add one more thing. How you translate this benediction adds or subtracts from its depth. Okay? So you read your favorite version that you have in front of you right now, and if you didn't carry one, I have it in red ink on the paper, and if you're colorblind, it's in the first paragraph. Anyhow, Brother Perry.
Verse 25.
Yes.
Glory to God. God is the one who can make you strong in faith. God can use the good news that I teach to make you strong. That is the good news about Jesus Christ that I tell people. That good news is the secret truth that God made known. That secret truth was hidden since the beginning. But that secret truth has now been shown to us, and that truth has been made known to all people. It has been made known by the things the prophets wrote. This is what God commanded, that secret truth has been made known to all people so that they can believe and obey God. God lives forever. Glory forever to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Amen.
I had him read on purpose because I knew you'd have an awful time following.
I never found it.
You didn't follow, you couldn't find it. Okay, really, I did want to highlight something. You see how different a translator can make something? And I just knew from what I've listened to, and I could do the same with the Message or the Living Translation or something. You just can hardly go with it, but it'll say something like this: Now to him, who has the ability, who is able. And the next words, if you're using a New American, probably the word is to establish. But most of your Bibles read to strengthen. So Paul is saying, now to the one who is able to make you able. Okay, brothers, all of our abilities are gifts of God. The only way you and I are able is He makes us able. Ultimately, your salvation is a work of God. You may feel like you're working it, but it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work out His good pleasures. So now to Him who is able. If I deny my ability to live a life pleasing to God, I am denying God's ability to make me able. And in so doing, I'm actually blaspheming in the face of God. Do I need to run that through the tape one more time?
That would be good, probably.
Yeah, do that.
If I deny that I am able to live the life God's called me to, I'm not able. When I do that, I am actually blaspheming against God, because my Bible teaches again and again, God is able to make me able. So I am living with me as my source, when in fact God is our source. It's kind of a self-centered thing. You're looking only at yourself. Drowning people do that, by the way. Drowning people will drown the person who's trying to rescue them, because they're so centered on their own survival that they can't even see the help that's coming to them. Here's Paul at the end of this letter saying, now to the one who can make you strong enough to be stable. So the New American just cuts to it. To establish you, okay? According to my gospel. So Paul's saying, maybe not everybody out there is preaching what I'm preaching, but this is what I preach. Remember, he's not a Presbyterian, he's not a Lutheran. Denominations haven't come along yet, but there's already division in just what preachers preach. You can't read the letters of Paul in the New Testament without realizing that not all the apostles were on exactly the same note as they sang. So if that diversity can come in the first group, what prayer do we have? Okay? And then there's this phrase, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now notice that most of them will say, and I carry a New Revised Standard in my car. I didn't decide not to bring it in. But it says, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And sometimes guys like you, Rick, are looking at a Greek text, but the word preaching here is not a logos word, it's a rhema word. So it is the teaching or the preaching or the proclamation. It's what comes out of you. It's not the word, but what is being taught, okay? When you hear the phrase, the teaching of Jesus Christ or the preaching of Jesus Christ, what do you hear? That's not a trick question.
Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay, you hear what he taught, right?
Well, no.
Or do you hear the teaching about him?
I'm saying that what we hear is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay.
I'm also going to add that what they hear is stuff out of the Old Testament.
Okay, and he's going to say in here,
he didn't have the gospel to preach from.
Is now being disclosed through the prophetic writings. He's going to say that. Notice when Paul's alive, there is no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's going to be, if it was being written, it was either being written right at the time or it's yet to be written.
He's probably preaching out of Isaiah or something.
Yes. And he says that there in this benediction. He said, my source is the prophetic writings. That's Paul's Bible. Okay? See, okay, guys, here's what I'm fishing at. Does the preaching of Jesus Christ mean the preaching about Jesus Christ, or does it mean the preaching that Jesus did? The preaching of Jesus Christ.
I used to think it was just about his life, recording what he did. Now I think it is him. It's Jesus that
both.
Is the teaching.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's not either or.
It's both. I think it's both.
All right, there we go. So the answer to the question is yes. This is the mystery of the kingdom. And I know I've as we've gone through Romans, I've belabored this, but we are so stuck in our hour and culture, I think this takes laboring. God reveals himself. It is redemptive. When God reveals himself, we are changed. in reaction to the revelation that comes from God to us, humans, mankind, creates religion. We build systems, we build Ebenezers, we create memorials. For instance, the world all wants to go to the Holy Land. There is no Holy Land. There is a God who came to earth, and now the soil he touched we call holy. But we created the Holy Land. The truth is, all earth is the Holy Land. Tuscaloosa is Holy Land. Especially every Saturday, huh? Now, the preaching of Jesus Christ is the gospel. The Jesus who preached is now the Jesus being preached. So that every teacher preacher today is a secondary preacher. Is every word that I preach the word of God? Heavens, no. But in the midst of the words of Gary comes the word of God. So when is it the word of God? When God himself applies it to you. It is God working through the preaching of the word, but not every word that's being preached is preached. Okay? Okay? The problem we have there is because we create religion around a revelation, is that there are two levels of that preaching, and one is churchianity and one is Christianity. I know I've said this before, but is this does this ring a bell? Churchianity passes for Christianity. But Christianity is only when Christ is being preached.
Living it out day by day.
Oh, well, that is Christ being preached when you live it. When you walking in the light is you preaching. Preaching is just not a guy in a pulpit. Or a guy with a Bible in his hand. How you do business today is you preaching. But the proclamation of Jesus Christ is the only saving grace. Any struggles? Yeah.
In your beginning comments, you talked about this not, in some cases, not being in the original copies. I was studying on that subject some time back and discovered that we have somewhere around 28,000 manuscripts of the New Testament scriptures. And they said that in what I was reading, that in the first century there was such a push for getting the gospel around that people that were converted would actually take whatever was written by Paul or by the gospel writers and would copy them themselves on these manuscripts and take them with them so that they had the information available as they were spreading the gospel to the next person. And a lot of that is that sort of thing.
Yes.
Do you have a comment on that?
No, that's the way it was. Christians invented what we call a book. It's called a codex, technically. But they had all these scrolls, so they learned to put them on flat sheets of paper and sew them together at the end. Well, it's a lot easier to carry this than to carry a scroll. And so slowly they evolved what becomes our Bible. And that's Christians gave that to the world. There's another thing that happens in the Bible, and I don't want to undermine anybody's faith in this room. That's not why I come out here every Friday. Gentiles are less detailed. Gentiles are sloppier, are more careless at copying than Jews. Jews are hung up on the word. And so when they go from this page to that page, it must be the word. You understand? The whole way we sit in here with versions. Well, the distance between, I think you tend to use New American Standard, don't you, Rick?
NIV is what I've got up.
Okay.
NIV, both of those.
Yeah, I thought you, and Rick uses a paraphrase. The distance between the two of them is Gentile. He just wants to know, what's the truth? What's the teaching? A Jew has to know the exact word. So, detail in a book like Matthew and detail in a book like Luke are totally different. Okay, here's where I'm going to get in trouble, but listen to me. There are a lot of historical things in Luke that don't fit up with history. Now, Luke's a doctor, so he starts it by saying, having had perfect knowledge from the very beginning, I decided to set it down for you so you'd have it straight. Doesn't that sound like a doctor? But he just kind of bumps into things. And we just, it's okay. But Luke is the only Gentile writing in Scripture. The rest are all Jews. So when you hear Luke say, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, they'll inherit. And you hear Matthew say, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to ask yourself, which one did Jesus say?
Yes.
And that's the best answer right there. Okay, now, comment. I saw a hand and I didn't stop.
I've got the Amplified. What would that qualify as?
My mother. Oh my goodness. My wife uses the Amplified, and it's called straining at a gnat and swallowing camel. No, it's being very specific. Go ahead.
I think it has more adjectival.
Yeah.
You know, principles.
It's trying to give you the ramifications of every word.
Right.
Okay. So the preaching of Jesus Christ. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ are what is giving me this insight. Now, the next word is into the revealing of the mystery. Paul's word, mysterium, mystery, which was kept silent for long ages, or it's, and your Bibles probably read, was held secret. But what was silent for long ages, but now is revealed, now is being disclosed, now is being revealed. Through what? The prophetic writings. What's he saying? It was always there, but now we're seeing it. We had these writings and didn't see it, but now we're seeing it. Okay? And it's being known to all nations, not just to Jews, but to some of us Celts. All this came from the eternal God, according to the command of the eternal God. To bring about what? The obedience of faith. There's the entire book of Romans. That's what his subject was, to bring the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's his benediction. That sums up the entire book of Romans, right there.
Is that what caused Luther to want to break away from the Catholic Church?
Yes. Luther never dreamt he was creating another church. Luther actually has in his writing, God forbid they would ever name a church after me. The Lutherans, by calling themselves Lutherans, are out of step with Luther. Isn't that interesting? John Wesley would die to know there's a church called Wesleyan. It's the truth. And the Wesleyans have a theological society called the John Wesley Theological Society, and all the scholars come together and they write papers and debate it every year. And to write or read a paper in the Wesley Society, you must have a PhD, which means John Wesley could not deliver a paper at the Wesley Society. And they don't see the inconsistency of it. Yeah, that's right. Luther would have never known he was doing that. He was going to reform the church, clean it up. He thought when he wrote, what he wrote was so obvious that people would be persuaded and come over to it. He never dreamt there'd be a resistance.
Did he see them becoming church empty, as you're calling it?
Oh, he said that's what it was. In fact, by the time the split actually comes, he will call the Pope the Antichrist and the whole system the Antichrist, because he says they're resisting the light of God, which comes through the Scriptures. Now, you who are Campbellites in the room, that's exactly what you did. You wanted to get back to the Bible. You wanted the Book of Acts Church. In fact, I'm talking about you, I could be talking about every evangelical denomination on the North American continent, which was a movement. You know why Quakers are the peculiar people they are? They wanted to get back to just Scripture.
Exactly.
And if we did that, if we did that in our hour, saying, let's shuck it all off and do it right and do it just Scripture, you know what we'd create? Another denomination. Right now, being birthed in Nashville is another denomination. It's called Crosspoint. It's building its satellites out everywhere, and our young adults are flying to it like crazy. You want to know what it is? It's a new denomination being born. You say, well, but they have this phenomenal young preacher. Duh. You know what their names used to be? The guys whose pictures are on the hallways of your church. Those old guys were once the young guy. Yeah, it goes on. Each generation realizes that the former generation, in order to preserve something, actually put a scab on the gospel or a framework. And then we spend most of our time maintaining the framework. Okay? The mystery here, he's going to say in another verse. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The kingdom of God is Christ in you. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it, Charlie?
I think churchianity and Christianity is also being Bible-based, but not Jesus-centered.
Now, there's the dynamite. The answer is obviously yes, but where's the line? Let's suppose you're home today to mow your lawn, and two people come to your door. The latest musician that just died in a drug overdose, Prince, could have been one of them. And the Jehovah Witnesses are standing at your door. Guess what they want to do? They want to sit down and look at the what? Bible. They have used the Bible to create the truth that tell them how flat wrong you are. And if you don't join their group, you're lost. Next week, two come by and they're Mormons. Two nice young men in suits, neckties. And they're going to tell you that they use the Scriptures. Yeah. You can be Bible-based and not necessarily Christ-based. Okay? It's easier for me to see it in them than in me.
During the time of Jesus, I remember there was a certain goings-on. I don't remember exactly where it was in the Bible, but disciples approached Jesus and they said, Lord, there's people laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. There's people casting out demons in your name and they're recovering. And what about these people, Lord?
Should we rebuke them?
Right. And Jesus said, whoever is for us and not against us. And, you know, and I think the disciples at that time thought, hey, yeah, we're with Jesus, we're it, you know. And but I think at that time he was, it was just the beginning of the Gentiles that were going to come in.
This is what happens in Corinth, in Corinthians chapter 1. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And there was a group said, I'm of Christ. Let's look at the middle paragraph on the printed page and we'll just cut to the chase. This is from Romans chapter 6. You want to know what version this is because we have choices and the answer is mine is RSV, Revised Standard Version. Okay, so it's old. This dates from 1972. Who says I'm comfortable? I'll read that middle pair. Go ahead.
For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Christ Jesus.
I want to begin at the end of that paragraph to say that Paul has come to the realization that Jesus Christ is not dead but alive. In that realization, he therefore sees the death of Jesus Christ as a transition. Jesus died. He died to a life in sin. Not that Jesus sinned. I'm not saying that. But he died to sin. In the fact that he's still alive, he lives entirely to God because his life in the flesh ended in a death, but that death didn't end him. He now is alive, and so he's alive forevermore, and he's alive totally to God. He's now saying that by giving myself to Jesus Christ, I, in fact, entered into his death. Just as Abraham was made righteous by his reckoning. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I am now to believe in the death of Jesus Christ, which in fact, my reckoning, I see myself as crucified with Christ. My old self died with Christ. Jesus, and with Jesus' resurrection, I was raised to live in a newness of life. So I, at the same time, am to see my old self as dead to sin, and now my new life is alive to God. Therefore, I am living in Christ Jesus now, and I'm already living in the resurrected life. I'm already risen with Christ Jesus and walking in newness of life. That's a lot of reckoning. What do you think? Y'all are dead silent, huh?
Well, really, that sums up almost all of Paul's writing. In one state, it's like he's saying it's Christ and Christ alone, period.
Yes.
And it's in him and through him that we have life.
Do you think that the average churchgoer even thinks this way?
No.
Church, yeah.
Most think that all of this is future. It's about the resurrected life once, you know, we're at the end, whatever. think a little emphasis is placed on the resurrected life that's in him once you become united to him.
When we read what the daughter of Leon wrote about him, or wrote to us, or whatever she did, she was saying that's where he was living. If he'd been a career minister, we would have had to have a great service to celebrate all his achievements in his life. And what he's writing is, I've already gotten my achievements. You don't need to do a thing. Now what'll happen is we'll quickly forget Leon, though we won't quickly forget him. But we'll quickly forget him, and the world will hardly know he was here. We need to build a basilica to St. Peter in the middle of where he was crucified so the world remembers Peter was here. That's how humans do it. Leon's saying, it doesn't matter if you remember or not, I'm already memorialized. The one I live to already knows all about me, so if you forget me, it's okay.
Leon said some things I'll never forget.
Yeah.
He would jump on you in your prayer life if you, politely, if you ask for forgiveness. He's like, no, you're already forgiven. Mm-hmm. Don't you get it? You can thank him for his forgiveness. But don't ask him for it, he's already given it to you. That's kind of what Leon did.
There we go. What do you think when you read a paragraph like this? Well, you're usually somewhat quiet, but you're worse this morning than you've ever been.
It gives me a purpose for life.
I've been talking this way for years. You guys have heard every thought I ever had. Let me assure you that to live in this paragraph, I have to think that way every day. This is not natural thinking. Okay? If it's not natural for me, who've given my entire life to this, if you saw my home, my house is full of books right now on this subject. If my wife were here to tell you, she'd say, if I just let him alone, he'll be in there studying more of it. And it's not natural to me to think this way. We have to day by day, every day, every day, remind ourselves, I am not just an American making a living and paying taxes. I am part of a kingdom of Jesus Christ. I am the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. I am not an ordinary man. I'm a son of the living God. I'm an extension of the life of God. I'm a participant in the God. I am on the earth as salt and light. I am different. I am a child of the King. I have to bring myself. So Good Friday is not a day on a calendar. Good Friday is a lifestyle and a spirit to be lived and relived and relived and relived. And you in your daily life have a cross at the center of your heart standing in front of an empty tomb of a resurrected Jesus Christ, reconciled to God. Romans 5:10, reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, but saved in his life. Living in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel.
There's a difference between following Jesus every day to have life versus going to church to hope to go to heaven someday.
Yes. That's why. If we're having your funeral, Charlie, maybe that's too personal. We're having my funeral, Charlie, and somebody comes up and says, well, I know he's in heaven. He lives such a good life. There is no such good life that gets you to heaven. That's works. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That means theology.
He lived such a good life because he was already.
That's right. The only life that's good enough is the life that's lived through him, that he lives through you. If that's true, then the judgment that we all talk about, that we all think maybe with a little quivery fear, the judgment is in fact, all glory be to Christ, through Christ, for Christ. It's all of Him, for Him, to Him, through Him. That's it.
Leon was right there.
That's it. And most of you in this room are either Church of Christ or Nazarene. So I'd say, go out in your front yard of your church, take a look at what the sign says, and try to live it. If the Church of Christ would really be the Church of Christ, it would live out its mission. If the Church of the Nazarene would really be the Church of the Nazarene, instead of a bunch of Nazarenes, they would live out their mission. Pentecostals are the same way. If Pentecost was more than a holiday and an experience, something I got, then we'd all be Pentecostals. And we'd all quake in His presence.
The lady we had this weekend at church, she said, true Christianity is what we do for other people, as far as living out Christ in us. The people that are hungry, we feed the hungry. The people that are in need of clothing, provide clothing. She said, we can't take them to live, like to live, to bring them totally supply all their needs. But she said, if they're sick, we do all we can to try to make them feel comfortable. So she went through a whole list of things. Then another night she talked about, do we live? If we're going to be Christian, we have to live out the Beatitudes.
You know,
that nature, of course.
I think she's right, except that's reflecting entirely on the secondary. The primary is you can feed the hungry, you can clothe the naked, you can give your body to be burned, but if Christ isn't doing it through you, it's all just good works. If Christ doesn't do it, it isn't really done. I said this to you about 6 months ago. I'm so thankful I'm still sharp enough to remember. Another year or two here, fellas and guys, I'll just be repeating and never knowing it. I at least know I'm repeating now. That one of the great theologians that was here was asked by a very strict Christian a question. Because the great theologian who was teaching actually smoked a pipe. And so the great Christian asked, if you wouldn't be better off not smoking, wouldn't be a better Christian. And he said, his response was, it is possible to live your entire life a vegetarian and never eat meat, never touch alcohol, and never use tobacco, and your name still be Adolf Hitler. Now, social justice and good works are the gospel that Jesus preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount. But it is possible to carry on all that kind of stuff and not be Christian at all. It is your union with Jesus Christ that is life. And even this book, which is my summum bonum, I've, since I was a young teenager, I've lived my whole life trying to know more about what's in this book. This book is not your salvation. It is about the salvation. This writing of the witnesses is unsurpassed, and the critics who write about the witnesses are themselves little dwarfs dealing with the giant. These are the witnesses, but I want you to know, the witnesses are witnessing to something, and that something is a person. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's the last paragraph on this paper. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That act is your only hope. Join him in that act. Become an extension of him. Become the fingers and toes of Jesus of Nazareth and reach your world where you go today. And God will be with you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in the book of Romans. No. Which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. And faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Bye.
Amen.